what does it mean to enter into this rest of faith, it's just exploded into all sorts of different areas. And at the moment, we're going into the whole Exodus story, because as you may understand from your Sunday school time or whatever, that the children of Israel were once slaves in Egypt. And they were brought out of Egypt by the 10 great plagues and brought out into the wilderness and on into the promised land. And the promised land is effectively a picture of God's rest. And it speaks about how many of them came out of Egypt and how they came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. This is like our baptism experience, our conversion and baptism experience. And then they went wandering through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But of all those who came out of Egypt, how many actually entered into the promised land and actually entered into their rest? And we see that out of the thousands that came out of Egypt, actually only two of those original thousands actually entered into the promised land, into their rest. And that's a warning for us today. And we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that this Exodus story is a model. It is a model for our faith walk today. And every stage of the journey is specifically mentioned, and it is designed sovereignly by God to teach us important lessons today. And so we're looking at the moment, we look in the last couple of times about how God brought them out of Egypt, talking about our conversion experience. Now we're talking about how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and indeed throughout their wanderings in the wilderness via the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds. And the idea is how he led his people in those days is how he intends to lead us, his people, today. The Exodus story is a model for us to follow, to reflect upon in our faith walk. Now, the whole area of direction, being led of the Lord, is one of those thorny issues for Christians, isn't it? Possibly one of the most difficult areas we have to contend with. What is the Lord leading for my life? Where is the Lord leading me in this matter? And we grapple with it. Why don't we look at God's model and what he says about this area in his word? We tend to use the word wanderings when it comes to the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness. And that implies a certain lack of direction, like an aimless wandering. But it wasn't aimless, was it? In reality, they had continual direction. Continual direction, and were purposely led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which represented the very presence of God himself. God was with them, directing them at every stage, even though at many times it seemed they were just not doing very much, just pottering around in the wilderness, we could say. But God had a very specific plan and a purpose he was working out in them at that time, and indeed in us today through their wanderings. It was all a lesson to teach us things today. Similarly with us today, we are now pottering about in the wilderness often. It seems like we're maybe not doing very much. Sometimes we get frustrated, certainly I do, get very frustrated that I seem to be aimlessly wandering around, not doing much for the kingdom. Pottering about in the desert. But God has a very specific plan. Not much is happening really, but God is doing his work. And if he has led us out of Egypt, if he has been faithful to take us out of Egypt, this world, he will also be faithful to lead us in the wilderness also. This is his promise to us. Now in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 14, talking about the nations round about Israel, it said that they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Remember, there was one pillar of cloud, and which basically effectively covered the consuming fire at its center. There wasn't a separate pillar of fire and a separate cloud. It was all one. And the pillar of fire was within the cloud. The cloud effectively enabled the people in some way to look upon the form of God himself as represented by that consuming fire in the midst of the cloud. Exodus 33, verses 8 to 11. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, talking about the tent of meeting, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. Can you imagine that? An amazing sort of picture it's portraying here. And the Lord himself would speak with Moses. So there was Moses at the entrance to the tent, God at the entrance to the tent. Everyone else would stand at the entrance to his tent and worship. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. It's amazing to think that the literal presence of God himself could be literally seen. I've been in many meetings today where people say, Lord, show us your presence. And you also have this sense of, Lord, if I could just see your presence. Well, in these days, they could literally see the presence of God. And it wasn't just one day, it was every day for 40 years. Can you imagine that? We often just take that for granted, don't we? Like the manna falling in the wilderness, one of these great miracles of God done every single day, and yet we just take it for granted. We just read over it as if it's nothing. The presence of God himself could be seen. Maybe they could not see him face to face as Moses saw him, but they could sense something of the presence of God through that consuming fire. Yet they still rebelled against him. Time and time again. We have a phrase in England, familiarity breeds contempt. When I got saved, I remember trying to witness to my friend. I said, you need to get saved. And he had a heart for God. He wanted, you know, to read the Bible. He used to read the book of Mark over and over again. And I remember him saying to me as we walked down the road, he said, if I could just see God, if Jesus would appear to me now, I would believe. And I'll get saved. And I didn't really know what to say to him at the time. But the thing was, people say that, don't they? If I could just see God, I would change. I'd be different. No, you wouldn't. You'd be like the Israelites in the Old Testament. If we have rebellion in our hearts, we can see great miracles, experience mighty acts, look upon the very form of God himself, yet in the long run it will do us no good. Hebrews 3 verses 10 and 11, therefore I was angry with this generation and said they always go astray in their heart because they had rebellion in their hearts. And that's our problem, rebellion in our hearts. It starts as a little child and just grows and grows. And this world facilitates it and enables it to grow more and more. And that's our problem. We have rebellion in our hearts. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. If we have rebellion in our hearts, there's no chance of us ever able to enter into his rest. If our hearts remain unchanged by his love and grace, it doesn't really matter what God does for us, what signs he shows us, nothing will ever be good enough. That's why it's important to leave Egypt in the proper way. We've been talking about that. The people, the Israelites were in Egypt and God had allowed them to feel their slavery in Egypt, to know that they were prisoners in Egypt before he delivered them. God needs to show you that you are really a prisoner in this world. You are a prisoner to the law of sin and death in this world before he will release you into his kingdom. Problem is today we're preaching a gospel which says put up your hand and believe on the Lord Jesus and God will give you a great life. God's got a great plan for your life. And there's nothing about our sinful hearts. There's nothing. Unless the light shines on our darkness, we're never going to be released from our darkness, are we? They had to learn to groan in their slavery before God delivered them by a mighty hand. And they were delivered. Praise the Lord. And what did they do when they experienced that exodus from Egypt? They carried out the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that removing of the leaven. And of course, when we first get saved, there has to be that sense of leaving the world behind. Now, of course, that then is worked out more and more in our lives, and God brings us from glory to glory. But if you've never gone through that experience in your life where you've had that sense of, I need to put the world behind me, I'll question whether you're actually saved at all. Many people say, I got saved because I felt such a love from God. And that's good, that's good that you're sort of sensing that, but have you ever experienced that lostness that you need to be saved because you're just lost without God? If we've never come to that place, that's the place we need to get to. That's point A. That's the start point. Another amazing fact is that God's presence never left them during their times of rebellion against him, did it? How many times did they rebel against him? Over and over again. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Praise the Lord. That's a fantastic promise from the word. And the context of that is referring to Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. And the context is the cloud of fire and the pillar of cloud going before the Israelites in the wilderness. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And sometimes we think, I've sinned, I've messed up, the Lord's abandoned me. I've lost that sense of his presence. And if you're a true believer, you will have gone through that at some point in your life. I can guarantee it. That sense of barrenness. Before I had that sense of God's fullness and feeling right with God, that peace, and now all of a sudden it's shattered, it's gone. I'm feeling barren, I'm feeling dry. This is normal because sin does shatter our faith rest in Christ. Faith is all about resting in him. And if you've sinned, you've broken that faith rest in him. It's been shattered. There is no rest for the wicked, says our God. If I've sinned, I should feel bad. But then I do something about it. I come back to God and I repent. And I say, Lord, forgive me. That's the whole point of feeling bad. Not to stay in that horrible feeling, but to use that feeling to propel me to the cross and to my knees yet again. The thing is, God does not abandon us at that point. He does not abandon us. He is patient, not wishing any to perish. He is long-suffering. He is still there waiting to lead us on good paths, paths of righteousness. God does not abandon. He will never leave us nor forsake us. If we sin, don't just stand there, sit there on the floor, groveling about in your sin, saying, woe is me. Get up off the floor, get on your knees, repent, get right with God, and keep walking. Keep walking. It happens to all of us. Keep walking. If a child is learning to walk, it stumbles many times. When it stumbles on the floor, we don't leave it and say, you good for nothing, you're just useless. No, we get up and we help it. We come on, give a bit more. And we encourage the child. That's what our Heavenly Father does to us. He encourages us on our faith walk. He knows that we are frail. He knows we are like grass. But he's going to lead us from glory to glory. Equally, it's important to note that just saying, God will never leave me nor forsake me, does not then imply I am guaranteed to make it into heaven or to the promised land, come what may. During the Exodus from Egypt, the presence of the Lord never left his people, did it? It was always there. The cloud of fire and the pillar of cloud. Yet many people didn't actually make it into the promised land, did they? As the scripture says, Hebrews 3 verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Was God still with the Israelites when some of them fell in the wilderness? Yes. He never left them nor forsook them, did he? But when their bodies fell in the wilderness, they never entered into their rest, into the promised land. That's like us today. It's a warning to us today. If we choose to walk in the same way that they did, that's the whole thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's what it's teaching us. If we choose to walk the same way they did, we also have the potential to fall in the wilderness on our way to the promised land, to the kingdom, unless we repent, unless we get up off the floor and keep walking by faith. God gives us the grace to repent and we keep going in our faith walk, and he's always there to warn us of that. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But there is that potential there, and we need to be warned of that. And indeed, sometimes the very fact that God's presence was with the Israelites or amongst them caused certain of them to fall in the wilderness. We were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. At some points it was a great blessing if you acted to it in the correct way, if you reverenced God's presence there. But if you didn't, it was the greatest curse to you. Similarly, the presence of the Lord, it was the greatest blessing to the people of Israel. They knew that God was amongst them. It was a great blessing to the nation. But if you were irreverent, like Nadab and Abihu, offer strange fire before the presence of the Lord, fire came and consumed them. Because the Lord was with them, he consumed them. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. The very fact God's presence is with us is a great blessing, yet could also be a portent of destruction or doom to those who rebel against him. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about a cuddly teddy bear in the sky. We're talking about the Lord God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the Lord who is holy. That's who we're talking about here. People talk today about his presence very casually. And often I believe when they're talking about his presence, they're often mistaking his presence for some hyped up, emotionally driven sermon or a charged atmosphere created by a band that's completely soulish. Yet people believe it's the divine presence because that's what they've told and that's what they're told and they know better, basically. The true divine presence is a glory to those who experience it, a real glory, and a terror to those who choose to disregard and profane it. Therefore, because God has promised to never leave us or forsake us, does not therefore mean we are guaranteed just by default entry into the promised land. It means that he will lead us, guide us, and warn us as required. And if we're going off the path, he will be there to warn us. Say, watch out. You need to come back. You need to repent. You need to get your life right with God. We have access to his divine guidance and direction for our lives. Our responsibility still remains that we are to hear his voice and keep in step with his spirit. Romans 8 verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Joshua was also a man who saw the pillar of cloud and fire, yet he had a different heart. He had a different spirit than most of his compatriots. His heart wanted to be close as possible to God. By his own decision, he would not depart from before the tent of meeting, but stayed there day and night. Is it any surprise that he was the one that God chose to take over the ministry after Moses died? Jesus said, seek and keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Not seek one day and then forget about it the rest. It's this sense of ongoing seeking after God, and you will find. Are we those like Joshua, who are not content solely to live in his own tent, obsessed with his own life, but who actively seek to live as close as possible to the divine glory of God's presence? You see, the cloud protected the people in the daytime. If you're out in the desert and the sun is shining, you're going to wilt. Unless you've got a big hat or something to cover you, you're going to wilt. But that's why you have this cloud of the glory of the presence of God in the daytime, protecting them from the harsh desert sun. And it brought them light and the warmth of fire by night as the temperature tends to plunge in the wilderness, in the desert. I don't know if you've ever been in the desert at night time, but all of a sudden it gets very, very cold. And if you have a cloud of fire covering you, that gives you light and it gives you warmth for the journey. It's just practical. So it is with us today. The wilderness, it's a hostile and testing environment for us. This world may be a harsh environment for the believer. We usually don't fit in very well. I don't know if you've noticed that. But God's presence will be with us to enable us to make it through, protected from its most extreme edges. And he will always make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. That's what God does. Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 18. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle and the tent of the testimony. And in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. So if the cloud would move, they would move. If the cloud would settle, they would settle. They would not move until the cloud moved. So effectively the cloud was leading them. It was showing them the way. Then it says in verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. The literal Hebrew there is, at the mouth of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the mouth of the Lord they would camp. Obviously, whatever comes out of the mouth of the Lord. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. And in verse 20, if sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command or the mouth of the Lord, they remained camped. Then according to the mouth of the Lord, they set out. So effectively, according to God's command, his word, they would either go or they would stay. The scripture speaks of the movements of the cloud guiding his people in the wilderness. Whenever the cloud moved, the people moved. Whenever the cloud stayed, the people stayed. The scripture is wholly focused upon the cloud, the fire and the cloud, upon the cloud of God's presence. But then in verse 18, the scripture refers to these movements of the cloud as the mouth of the Lord. As the mouth of the Lord, as also repeated in verses 20 and 23. Was there any verbal command from God to move or to stay? Did he give any verbal command, a word? No, he didn't. Just the cloud moved, and the people followed. So what is the scripture trying to say here? That the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, that led the children of Israel, was the very mouth, command, word of God itself. That which proceeded from the mouth of the Father. You know where I'm going with this. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth. Same word. From the mouth of the Lord. Remember Jesus in the wilderness. Same place in the wilderness. When the devil was tempting him, said, make these stones become bread. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What was he saying? People need to feed on me. Because I am the word. I am that which proceeded from the mouth of the Father. Having the New Testament, we understand that the word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So connecting these verses, we understand that the cloud of fire, the pillar of cloud, represents Jesus as Christ, specifically in his function as the word of God. That which came forth from the mouth of Jehovah, Yahweh, God himself. Christ, the word of God himself, was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that guided the children of Israel through their sojourn in the wilderness. You see the connection. This becomes even more clearer when we read of who actually dwelt in the cloud that made it so special. In Exodus 14 and verse 19, it says that it was the angel of God. The angel of God. And then in later on in the same verse, it says that it was Yahweh himself. God himself actually dwelt in the cloud. It wasn't just any old angel. It was the angel of God himself. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? That was Jesus appearing in the wilderness, guiding his people. Exactly in the same way as he, the word of Christ, the word of God, guides us today in our journeyings through the wilderness. These things were written in this way so that the Jews of the time could read them and make these connections. Especially when they would then read in John chapter 1. Remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. What's he talking about? Jesus. That which proceeded from the mouth of the Father, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word that had been the light in the beginning, on the very first day, had been the manna that fell in the wilderness, had been the rock that was struck in the wilderness, had been the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, had been the cloud of pillar of fire that led his people in the wilderness. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we saw his glory. The glory as of only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is it talking about? Jesus. So how does all this relate to us as believers today? How God led the congregation of Israel in the wilderness is exactly how he leads us, his congregation, today. It's all a model. It's all a picture. It's exactly put there to teach you and me today how we're supposed to be led by God. He led them by fire and by water. A cloud is effectively made up of water droplets, isn't it? That's what a cloud is. He led them by fire and by water, two seemingly opposing elements. Yet because God was in them both, the water was not condensed into steam by the consuming fire, and the fire was not quenched by the surrounding water. How? Because they were both aspects of God's divine being. This teaches us something about God. Sometimes God can seem opposite, and yet he is the same. Consider then the kindness and the severity of God. Romans chapter 11. Most people today just know God as the kind soul, the little friendly grandpa on the throne, just giving, patting them on the head and just letting them do whatever they want. But consider the kindness and the severity of God. If he is God, he is both. He is merciful, but he is also just. And he will not let sin be unpunished. But that's why he sent Jesus, because mercy triumphs over judgment. But if we still do not take a hold of his mercy in Christ, no sacrifice for sins is left. The cloud, which was the word of God itself, was characterized by fire and by water. Today, we don't have a literal cloud guiding us, do we? Do we have a pillar of fire outside? Do we have a pillar of cloud saying, let us go in the direction of the pillar of cloud? We don't have that, do we? But what do we have? To which the cloud containing fire pointed us towards. What do we have? His living word. The Lord leads us today primarily through his word. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word is not just dusty old writings on a page or typed information. It's not just intellectual arguments, a reference book, historical events, moral reasonings, religious philosophies. To many people, that's all this is. It's some information I need to read about, some information I need to accrue and get into my head. It's described as fire and as water. A fire that burns in our hearts and a water that washes our souls and purifies our hearts. Because boy, do we need cleaning. It does something in us. It does something in us and to us when it's working as God intends it to do. Jeremiah 23 verse 29 said, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock? Ephesians 5 verse 26, talking about the church, says, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. There is that sense of the washing which comes through reading his word, the pure water of God's word. When you read the word of God, is it like pure water to your soul? Or are you just reading some information in a book? That's the big difference. To many people, it's just information. It's just moral reasonings, philosophical arguments, historical events. But is it water and is it fire to you? When did the pillar of fire guide the children of Israel? Was it during the daytime or during the nighttime? Nighttime. It's during the spiritual nighttime, when we are downcast, when we are discouraged, when everything seems to be going against us, that's when the fire of God's word really becomes more evident to us. That's when the ministry of the fire really starts to come into its own. You see, the flame of a fire can bring us warmth and comfort, can't it? If we're cold and there's a fire burning there, you want to get near to that fire and get warm. It can provide us with light for the way. It can also burn us if we get too close. It can also melt and consume if it is allowed to burn unchecked. These are all characteristics of fire. When we are going through the night time, the dark night of the soul, when we're going through the tough times, when our hearts are cold, in the grip of discouragement, fear and loneliness, we read in the Word of God in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. New every morning. Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That great hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness, that's where it comes from, that verse in Lamentation. And it has that great line in it, thy presence to cheer and to guide. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the cloud, the pillar of fire and the cloud that went by day. When we understand his loving kindness, when we really get a grasp of that, when we catch a glimpse of his great love towards us through his word, when we begin to realize what good things he has in store for those who love him, we are encouraged in our faith and our hearts are warmed and comforted. We are strengthened for the journey when we begin to understand the glorious gospel of Christ and how great is his mercy towards us. And our hearts thrill at the glory of it all. Have you ever experienced the thrill of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord? If you haven't, I'd question whether you're saved at all. There is a thrill of knowing that the Lord of glory, that fire that dwelt amongst the Israelites, now dwells within each and every one of us. Holy fire. This is the pillar of fire, guiding us in the darkness during the night time, saying, do not fear. Do not be discouraged. Don't languish in the darkness. This is what that pillar of fire is showing you. Don't stay in the darkness. Follow the light. Follow the light where it takes you. It's going to take you out of the darkness and into the light. That's what it's telling you. It's guiding you out of the coldness, out of the darkness. Remember John Wesley, great man of God, wrote many great hymns and was a great preacher. Our country has a debt of gratitude to him. But John Wesley was a man who was once in great despair and misery. He'd been preaching to the Americans, and he wasn't even saved himself. And he was on a long, great journey. He feared for his soul, and in his great fear for his own life, he knew, he understood, he had no assurance of God. He had no assurance of sins forgiven. He knew he was a sinner before God, and yet he couldn't do anything about it. And he was in great misery, about to give up the ministry. And he met a guy from the Moravians who basically said, well, just preach this gospel as if you believed it, and if you keep doing that, at some point you will believe it. And so he was talking to some old drunkard, and he preached this word to him, and this guy got miraculously saved. And John Wesley was thinking, well, how did it happen to him, and it doesn't happen to me? And he was getting even more depressed. And then he was going to the church that night, and they were talking about the book of Romans, expounding the word of God and how we become partakers of the divine nature through Christ. And suddenly, he got divine revelation of that word, and it became real to him. And it wasn't just words that a vicar was saying in a pulpit. It was divine words that became real in his very heart. And true faith entered into his soul. They applied personally to him. And it says his heart was strangely warmed. Why? Because the fire started to burn. And he started to sense that fire. That pillar of fire that was guiding him out of that despair, out of that misery, and into the light of God. He found the way in the darkness. The word of God is a pillar of fire that warms and comforts the hearts of his people. Also, the word of God is like a pillar of fire that brings light in the darkness. As a flame, the word of God burns, and our pathway is lit with divine light. Psalm 119 again, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we say lamp there, we're not talking about some lamp we switch on with electricity. This was written 2,000 years ago. We're talking about a blazing brazier of light. A flaming fire like the flaming pillar of fire in the wilderness. That's what we're talking about. Your word is a burning lamp to my feet. This world is surrounded by spiritual darkness. People stumble from one crisis to another. Why? Because they're not walking according to God's light, the light revealed in God's word. We all have glasses that we wear, don't we? Prisms through which we view the world through. Today, the fashionable glasses of our time are equality and tolerance. And we see everything through the lens of equality and tolerance. And nothing else matters, just equality and tolerance. And they can be fine as and of themselves, but they're not a good lens to view everything through. They're the fashionable lens of the day. But such things, if we use such things as our glasses through which we view everything, we will end up stumbling in the darkness. The only way we can see where we're going is walking according to the pillar of fire, God's living word in the nighttime. And thirdly, the fire has the tendency to burn anything it comes close to. I don't know if you've been burnt by fire, but it hurts. Touch a metal rod that's been heated up in the fire, and you will jump away from that thing pretty fast. You'll put it down in a hurry. The flesh recoils when exposed to the fire. It reacts, doesn't it? Our flesh will react to the fire. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? It does something to you. The fire and the hammer, what does that bring to your mind? Fire and the hammer. The blacksmith at work on his anvil, shaping the instrument however he so desires. Have you ever been over God's anvil being shaped by fire and by a hammer that bashes you a few times? We once had a great preacher in this country called Spurgeon. And I read one of his sermons recently and I thought it was so good, I had to quote some of it for you. And it's a bit of a long quote, but I think it's good. So bear with me. It says, so even if you are an unconverted man, if you have as yet no knowledge of the power of the gospel of God, yet if you come in contact with it, I will guarantee you that you will know it. Very likely you will show that you know it by getting very angry, growing very indignant. Men do not like being singed and scorched by the gospel. When a fellow has burnt his hand, he does not feel pleased with the hot iron. And the gospel often operates upon men most beneficially when it excites their wrath. What a great statement that is. I have not much hope of a sinner who keeps on hearing the truth of God and saying, yes, I like that kind of preaching. I quite enjoy our minister's sermons. I have a great deal more hope of a man when he says, I will never hear that fellow again. I cannot bear to listen to him, and goes out in a rage. He will come back before long. The hook is in his jaw. He is feeling the sharpness of it, and he will not be able to get away from it. The word of the Lord is as a fire. And if a man touches fire, it will burn him. And he will be made to know that he has been come in contact with it. Have you not, dear friends, felt it to be so? If you have sat for years under a ministry and have remained not only unconverted but unmoved, if you have always felt perfectly pleased and satisfied with yourself and with what you have heard, I should think it cannot have been the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it has been the true gospel of the grace of God, I am sure that it will either make you angry with yourself, or angry with your sin, or angry with itself. For if you do not hate your sin, you will hate the gospel with all its lovingness. God's word is so stern a witness against everything that is evil, that it is like fire in that it pains, startles, and awakens. Men cannot go to sleep when their fingers are on fire, neither can they when the true gospel is sounding aloud in their ears. Amen. That was a preacher. How we need preachers like that today. In the nighttime, things are often dark, murky, confused. We're in discouragement. But this is often exactly the very time we need the shock of a flame to burn us, to make us aware of God and his ways. This is why the seeker-friendly, nicey-bicey style of doing church never actually works in reality. Let's be nice to everyone and they'll be saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. Let's all be nice to everybody and they'll just be the same in the church as they are out in the church. Never confront anybody with what their real life is. Never confront them with the gospel. You have to give up all for the sake of Christ. I am a sinner, I need to be saved, I need to lay down at the cross and give up my life for the cause of Christ. I need to give allegiance to another, I need to get myself off the throne in my life and give my lordship to someone else and declare him as Lord. We need the fire, and we need to be around people who have the fire in their lives. Have you ever sensed the word of God like a fire in your heart, burning your very soul? I know exactly what that feels like. You feel on fire inside, within. What you sense at that time, or what you sense God is saying to you at that time, is what you need to listen to. This is very important. This is the pillar of cloud, or the pillar of fire, guiding you today. It is a supernatural experience. I remember years ago, I was in a happy, clappy church. And it was everything about God's got a great plan for your life. You're wonderful. You're everything. You're great and you're fantastic. Come to the Lord. Well, sounds great. But it was never anything that you are a sinner and you need to come to a holy God and lay down his feet and ask for his mercy. And I remember going to that church and thinking, this is great. We're really meeting people. We're really declaring the gospel. But it was a false gospel. It was another gospel. And I remember that time, I said this last month, how I started hearing another preacher and he was saying something that was actually completely the opposite of what the preacher in the other church was talking about. And it was like, which one do I listen to? And then I'd go to that church, but it sounded so right what this preacher was saying. And he was just very eloquent and he was very dynamic and charismatic and said, yeah, that sounds right. And over time, I was getting very confused. Which one do I listen to? Because this was like a parting in my life. I could go one way or I could go another. And this was a very defining moment in my life. But then what I noticed was one of those people had the fire in their ministry and one did not. One had strange fire. One had a semblance of that fire. He had a lot of hype, a lot of emotion, a lot of performance. But there was nothing spiritual. There was no fire that rocks you, that gets you in the very bones and hits you in your heart. And as I listened to the different preachers, I understood who had the fire and who did not. And I followed the fire. And I praise God that I did, because that was the pillar of fire guiding me in the wilderness at that time. When you sense the fire of God's word burning in your heart, pay particular attention to the direction it is pointing to towards. This is God's leading for you. And this will often have far more to do with getting to know Christ as he really is, dealing with your flesh and personal holiness, unfashionable sort of things, really, than what job you're going to get, what career you're going to have, what life partner you're going to meet. Should I marry this person or should I marry that person? This will all follow. If we allow ourselves to be led by the pillar of fire, walking out a truly cross-centered life. Other areas of possible confusion or choice will often become very obvious and apparent also. God will lead you anyway in those areas. God is far more interested in who we are than what we do. Because who you are will determine what you do. If you are a rebellious person but you put on an act in church, that doesn't impress God one bit. It impresses us to some extent, but it doesn't impress God. But who you are will eventually come out. God is far more interested in who you are. And that's why often that fire will reveal sin in your life. And often you'll think, that's really unfair, God, because I'm pretty good. I'm better than most people. I'm better than all those other sinners in the world. I go to church every Sunday. I do this, I do that. I even give my money to the kingdom. I'm so much better than everyone else. But then God's shining his light into our heart and showing the wickedness in my own heart. That's unfair, God. No, that's God's way. And he leads us from glory to glory. And our job is not to say, God, that's unfair. Our job is to see where the fire is leading us and to go in that direction. God's primary aim is to form us into a new creation, literally into the likeness and image of God's own Son. That's his ongoing building project. Unfortunately, today many have not sensed the supernatural fire of God's word for many years, if at all. Why? Because we either have ears that are blocked up and cannot hear, or those who are preaching the word to us have no fire in their ministries. Or both. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, it was the road to Emmaus. Remember, Jesus came to those two disciples walking and debating along the way. And Jesus spoke to them many things. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? Whilst he was opening the scriptures to us, our hearts were set on fire. Have you ever experienced that? That is a supernatural event. Many preachers today do not open the word of God to their hearers. They do not release the word, because they've already decided what the word says or what they want the word to say. And then they use the word to frame what they wanted to say and justify what they want to say anyway, rather than just releasing the word to say what it is and what it actually really says. Because if we do that, everyone will leave the church because they'll be offended. People can be very eloquent, very informative, but do they ever touch the soul of man? Only supernatural fire and water can do that. If the fire is absent from someone's ministry, avoid that person, or at least lessen your dependence upon them. Find people who do have the fire upon their ministry. Find someone whose words stir your very heart, who have an unction upon themselves, who light a fire in your soul, who bring you to the point of deeper dependence upon God, who challenge you. You need to be around people who challenge you. If you're not, you'll just get lazy. Listen to them and go in the direction God is pointing you towards through them. Listen to such people. I've known many people along my journey who have heard someone who's challenged them and thought, well, that sounded good. That really impressed me. That was impressive preaching. But then they never stick with it and they just drift off. And years later, they're just still drifting there in some church where a preacher is just preaching some theological sermon, feeding nobody, challenging nobody, just justifying his job and achieving nothing. And they're never growing in the faith. They're never becoming that person who is on fire with the very presence of God. They're not on the journey to the promised land. They're never going to enter into their rest because they've lost the sight of where the pillar of fire is leading. If you see where the pillar of fire is going, go in that direction. It's not every day that you get to sense the fire in someone's ministry. In George Whitefield's day, I was reading something about George Whitefield, another great hero of the faith in Britain. And it talked about these farmers and how they heard that George Whitefield was coming. And they got on their horses and they ran with haste on their horses hours and hours to try and find the place where this man would be preaching. And they would travel for miles, do whatever it took just to sit under the divine flame that came forth from George Whitefield's mouth. Because that was the pillar of fire. It was their priority. Today, if Jesus passed you by, like he passed by Andrew and Simon, and said, follow me, what would you do? We'd probably be more likely to say, how about tomorrow, Jesus? I've still got a couple of episodes of my box set I need to go through. How about tomorrow, Jesus? You see, when Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, John and James, they left everything, didn't they? It wasn't maybe a convenient time for them, but at the call of Christ, they have to leave everything and follow him. That's the standard God expects. It says they left their boats, they left their nets, they went and followed him. And where did they end up? Entering into their rest. Entering into the promised land. It was inconvenient for a time and for a season, but in the end, it was worth it because they had the promise of the promised land. You see, many people just think that Jesus comes every day and he makes the call every day. Well, it wasn't every day that Jesus passed by. And we just assume that just because God calls me today, he's going to call me tomorrow as well. But that's not generally the case. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts today. You may not have a tomorrow. We just assume tomorrow is going to be there. It's not necessarily so. God does not strive forever with mankind. There does come a point at which he says, okay, you've ignored me long enough. give you over to what you want. That's what you want, you can have. All your empty life with all your sins is going to lead you to falling in the wilderness, never entering into your rest of faith. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were in spiritual darkness, weren't they? They were confused, they were discouraged. Their leader had just been taken from them. What are we going to do? We thought he was going to redeem Israel, but now he's gone. They were in the darkness. But that's when the pillar of fire started guiding them in the correct way to go. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Many people today know the word to some degree, but they don't really know him who is the word. A lot of people can quote you scriptures today. I've heard people just quote verbatim big passages of scripture. Psalm 119, boom, all 176 verses of it, boom, boom, boom. But do they actually know him who is the word? You see, you can know a lot of the Bible, but it will do you no good whatsoever unless you know him who is the word. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were experts in the word of God, but they didn't actually know him who the word was pointing towards. Jesus, the very word of God, was standing amongst them, and they did not recognize him. They said, "Crucify him. We don't want anything to do with this guy. He puts a light on our darkness." If we're not taking the time to allow God to release, to open his word to us, we'll never really become acquainted with him who is the true and living way, Jesus Christ, the word of the Father. You see, the fire at the center of the cloud was Jesus himself. He is that consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says that he is a consuming fire. That's why we have to worship him with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. He's not just a cuddly guy on a throne. He's a consuming fire. And he doesn't change. He's loving and compassionate also, but he is a consuming fire. To receive the revelation of Christ from the scriptures, to truly understand what the scripture is talking about, is to be touched by divine fire. When all of a sudden when you understand that the manna that fell in the wilderness, that was Christ. And when you start to really understand what that means, not just theoretically in your mind, but to truly understand it spiritually, that's when the word becomes fire in your very being. That's when the word becomes a fire in your very soul. You get touched by divine fire. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to you through the scriptures. That's his job. That's what he's been sent to do. So that you can go through the scripture and he will suddenly open that scripture up. So you're seeing something completely new in the scripture. You're not just reading idle words on a page, but you're feeding on Christ. You're receiving the revelation of Christ. The Holy Spirit will reveal Christ to us through his word, but we must seek him for it and invest the time necessary. It's not something that just falls out of heaven and smacks you on the head and all of a sudden, cool, I've understood everything from the word. No, it's something you have to invest in, something you give your time to. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 to 19, it says this, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." Why? Because he looked for them. He found them. Why? Because he was looking for them. He was actively getting into the word whilst he was on his own, when no one was telling him to read his Bible, and getting into the word of God for himself and finding out what the word of God was all about. "Your words were found and I ate them." I not only found them, but I received them into myself. I fed upon that word and it then became a joy and a delight of my heart. "For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone. For you filled me with indignation. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. And before me you will stand. And if you will extract the precious from the worthless, you will become as of my mouth. Same word, as of my mouth. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. What's he talking about? To receive the revelation of Christ takes effort, time, and a certain separation from the things of this world. I remember through experiences, through circumstances of life, I was literally went through a period in my life where I was separated from the things of this world. I had to work, well, like 7 days a week, and I was just enclosed with God and His Word. And it was just a time in my life which was foundational because I was separated from the things of this world. And God started speaking to me. I started to sense that fire in the Word of God. I had to experience it myself and started to go in the direction the fire was showing me. And oftentimes you'll find yourself in such a situation all alone, going in the opposite direction to one that most other people are traveling upon. What do you do then? If everyone's traveling in this direction, but you're actually feeling the fire is taking you in this direction, where do you go? You're being pulled. Jeremiah said, I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers. There are many merrymakers in the church today. People who think they have the fire of God upon them, but it's a strange fire. It's not a holy fire. It's a sense, it's a semblance of fire, but it's not the true fire of God. Because the true fire of God is a holy fire, and it leads you into holiness. Then you begin to feel indignant with the state of what is known as the church today. All the laxness, the idle profanity that goes on in church, comfortable Christianity all around us. Do you get indignant at such things? Do you feel this sense of, this is not right? If we are worshipping the Lord of heaven and earth, these things should not be. We should not be idle in our worship. We should not be just making jokes in the worship, or, you know, we shouldn't make jokes about God and such things, and treating Him as a profane thing. Do you feel indignant about such things when you see such things happening? If we learn to stand before the Holy One of Israel, and if we do the things necessary to rescue those who will listen, to separate, to extract the worthless from the precious from the worthless, you will be as His mouth, He says. You will be as the pillar of fire, effectively, that's what He's saying. You will be as a pillar of fire to those people you are around. You are not actually the pillar of fire, that is Christ, but you are as Christ to them. You are shining His light into people if you will do that. If you'll see people in your church and you'll see this person has a hunger for God, let me talk to that person, let me encourage them in the Lord, let me try and bring them on in their faith with Christ, extract the precious from the worthless, try and reinforce those people who are trying to live for God. Get around people and build them up in their faith. Then you will be as my mouth, says the Lord. Saying, this is the way. Christ is the way. Walk in it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You. You and I are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp, like a flame of a lamp. Not electricity, flame of a lamp. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Be rich in good deeds. Be about your Father's business. Amen.